Todd and Lynn have been part of our missions, work and efforts and participation across the world.
You have greetings from our church, our school, my wife. They're all praying for you and praying for me, and I take that as a great blessing and encouragement knowing that that's happening now. I'm going to impose on you right at the beginning, instead of sending postcards back to Croatia, I'm taking a picture of every church I preach in. So I want you all to smile, and I'm going to take your picture, okay? Is that okay? I'm really not asking permission. I'm gonna do this. Chet, you're not smiling, brother. Okay, here we go. Thank you guys so much. All right, now let's get serious. It's been a glorious day. I love the Lord's Supper. I love the gospel that is proclaimed when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm thankful for the songs that we sang. We've talked about justification, sanctification, glorification. We've seen salvation in its full orb this morning. And I have one desire, and that's to give you the best news that I can give the body of Christ. This is the most glorious news. And it begins with one fact about God. Our God will not share his glory with another. There is a passage in Isaiah 42:8. I'll just read it, and we'll just try to explain how this looks in our lives practically. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Now we read this and we take great comfort in that because God will be glorified. He's glorified for all eternity in hell, in his wrath, his perfect wrath, his righteous fury, his holiness on unbelievers for all eternity. He will be glorified for all eternity in heaven, in his grace and his mercy and his love. All that we do not deserve, we will forever be in heaven recipients because of his glory. He will glorify himself in us. He did this on the cross. When we were in Christ on the cross, he glorified himself. The great news, the thing that I love the most is that is ongoing. He is going to glorify himself in his children. And we might not quite understand how that looks. And in fact, to one degree, this is actually a very painful thing. It's can be a frustrating thing. Because as we go through trials, we see the glory of God. And that's how he does it. Now, before we get too far along, I want to step back just a time and make sure we define some terms here. When I say glory, the glory of God, what are we talking about? God's glory is all that God is. It is the fullness of God in his eternal nature. All that that entails, his majesty, his sovereignty, his grace, his mercy, righteousness, holiness, wrath, everything that God is in his fullness is his glory. Now again, I'm not going to take time to study that. I know in this church that these are the types of things you do study and you do hear. But another aspect of God's glory is our response. It is the praise, the honor, the worship, the awe, gratitude, devotion that goes to God for everything he does and everything he is, because it only belongs to him. This is the worship, the awe, the recognition from holy angels, from the recognition of the demons to everyone on earth, because one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is in fact Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that, the world, whether they bow their knee in worship or in submission to him, they will recognize his glory because God demands it. God deserves it. He is worthy of that. For those of us who belong to God in Christ Jesus, God's zeal for his glory is probably the best news that we can hear. It is a timeless principle. And listen carefully, this is the title of my sermon. I'm going to try to repeat it as often as I can today. God's glory guarantees your spiritual growth. God's glory guarantees your spiritual growth. God's glory guarantees that you will joyfully and safely reach the goal of your salvation, which is Christ-likeness today and the ultimate fullness of God's righteousness in you before Christ for all eternity. We will surely live forever in God's presence. This is a fact. in Christ for God's glory, but it is an ongoing proof or ongoing activity today. For God saves sinners that we may live for his glory. There is one passage in Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 4 that is very important for us to understand. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Okay, that's pretty inclusive. Every spiritual blessing that is possible, that's found in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, belongs to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. This is what he guaranteed. And he will do all it takes for you to be holy. In Croatia, I always say, Isus nije umro na križu da nas čini sretnim nego svetim. Jesus did not die on the cross for God to make us happy, but to make us holy. He wants us to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He wants the reality of Matthew 5:16 to be a real, ongoing reality in our lives, where he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way, not that they see you, but that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven." Because God will glorify himself in you if you belong to him. And what this means is, God has given us everything we need so that we can live like Jesus Christ. The problem is, that needs to be activated in our lives. And what that basically means is, he's got to erase you from the equation so that it's only him. So that people see us do something that's supernatural. So it's like Peter, who is sifted as wheat, so that Peter would come to the end of himself and trust solely upon God, and in his weakness, God would be strong, and Peter would be that powerful preacher that began the church, and from Pentecost onward was a leader in the church. It was where Paul was able to see the vision of heaven, and in that temptation to be perhaps exalted in his own eyes or to be proud, God sent a demon, a messenger from Satan, to basically sift him as wheat so that Paul would learn the lesson that in his weakness, he is actually strong. And whenever he is erased from the equation, God's glory is seen and his children do supernatural works. And everybody looks at you and says, "Well, that's not Todd." And God says, "That's right, it's not Todd. It's my son, Jesus Christ, and he's being conformed in that image." And that's what God does for us. And it's painful and it hurts, but it's guaranteed. God is the source of salvation in your life. And if we're going to understand my sermon, I got to make sure we understand this very important aspect. When I say God has given us everything, there is nothing we lack so that we will be prepared for heaven. So that the outcome of our salvation will be guaranteed. So he gives us everything. He gives us righteousness, repentance, faith, life, obedience, the understanding of the Holy Scriptures. He gives us strength. He gives us hope, love, a home in heaven, spiritual gifts, everything we need. After Paul was describing the theology of salvation to the Roman church in chapters 1 through 11, he ends with these powerful words so that nobody forgets this does not come from man and it's not man's glory. God will never share his glory with man, and man has no glory. It is all for his. When Paul writes, "For from him and okay, let me say a little more slowly. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That's the point of salvation. God is the originator, author, and finisher of our salvation. It begins and ends with God. Our life, our destiny, our growth in Christ depends only upon God. God will not allow us to fall away from his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. From beginning to end, salvation is only for the glory of God. And today we will see this in the spiritual growth, well, in your spiritual growth and in mine. God's glory demands your guarantees your growth. So today, very simple outline. We're going to see the proof and the practice of this. We can say the affirmation and the application of this. Okay? What is the proof? How can I prove that what I'm saying is true? Well, let's go all the way back in the Bible, back to the beginning. We're going to go to the book of Job. Now, I think this is really cool. And since you guys are well taught, I'm going to give this little two-minute thing that I think is really cool about this. Now, think about Job. Job was a contemporary of who? Do you guys know? Abraham, right. Awesome. So here is, in the very beginning of time, God shows us, and I believe through three men, he shows us glorification, justification, and sanctification. So there was a man named Enoch who walked with the Lord, and he was not, for the Lord took him. That's written in Genesis 5, the death chapter, where it keeps saying, and he died, I think 18 times or something like that. But in the middle of that, there's a promise of a life after this one. Now, it's not very much in detail, but it does promise that there is a life after this one. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then we see in Abraham, which I think is talking about glorification, that someday we'll be with him. Abraham was very interesting. By faith, what does Abraham teach us? That God justifies sinners and imputes his righteousness by faith, right? So that's that whole idea of justification. And Abraham illustrates that. Now, a contemporary of Abraham, and these are two well-known, rich men that everybody knows about. Everybody knows. Abraham and Job. God justifies Abraham by faith, so we all learn what justification is, and he sanctifies Job in the most impossible situation, so we know what sanctification is like. Really cool, early on. So I think that's the whole purpose of Job. So we can understand God's faithfulness and glory in sanctification. So now, this is the proof. God's glory guarantees your growth. I'm going to prove it through the life of Job. Go to Job chapter 1. Chapter 1, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll just start reading. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning from evil. We can say he was righteous. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the sons of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Now it happened when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and set them apart as holy. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Here's a man who has a righteousness that's not his own. This is an alien righteousness, the righteousness of God that's been imputed into his life, just as Abraham received it. Here is a man who has been given salvation from God. Everything I said earlier, we have to understand for Job. Job is saved just the way we're saved, by faith in the promises of God, and God imputes a righteousness to him. So here's a man who's living in an alien righteousness. He was completely devoted to God in every way. He was the proof of God's salvation, a living, walking proof. He raised his children according to godliness, and he lived so that everyone around him would know that he worships Yahweh. He prayed for his children. He lived honestly, righteously, and God blessed him in a fantastic way. Job lived, like we said, in the time of Abraham. That means that they measured wealth by property, and Job was very rich. The text says that he was the greatest of all the sons of the East. When we read on in the book of Job, we find out that he was a counselor. He was a leader. He was an elder in the city. He was generous in very practical ways to everyone. He was probably the political leader of a region. He could have been the governor of a region. We don't know, but he used his wealth and his wisdom that God gave him to help as many people as he could. His reputation was sterling, and it was widespread. And everyone, and this is important for this book, everyone knew that Job served Yahweh and that Yahweh is the sovereign king of the universe. That is why this event was influential and significant in every way. It's important for us to understand the word of God, I believe. God chose Job and prepared him for this event so that you and I today can learn this proof: God's glory guarantees your growth. But the key to this event, as we've already said, is do not look at Job and think that he is the hero of this story or that something comes from him. It all comes from God, spiritually and materially. So Job's not righteous in himself. God gave him righteousness. You are not righteous in yourself. If you are righteous at all, that is a gift from God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, very important if we're going to understand what's about to happen. If you only have righteousness in your own good works that comes from you, you're not saved. The only way, the only proof of salvation is that you live in a righteousness that is eternal and comes from God, and how we're about to see the proof of that in the life of Job. So here we go. Verse 6. Now it was the day that the sons of God came to stand before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them. Now Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the father of lies. Peter says that Satan is our adversary who walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Today and in the time of Job, Satan has full access to the throne of God for the very purpose of accusing us. But now, and this is important to understand, when Satan accuses you, or when Satan accuses me, or Satan accuses Job, who is he ultimately accusing? God. He's saying, you're so proud of these children of yours. You're so proud of their righteousness. You're so proud of their prayers. The whole thing is a farce. The whole thing is a facade. That's the accusation. Because Job is not on trial here. Satan is not on trial. There's only one person on trial in the book of Job, and that's God and his salvation. Because Satan is a liar, the father of lies, and he wants to accuse God of being a liar. It's like the parent who says, hey, you know, my child's really well behaved, and you're in the Walmart, and they're screaming their heads off, rolling around on the floor, and you throw some candy at them, and all of a sudden they stop screaming, and you say, you see, pretty well behaved, aren't they? That's what Satan says your salvation is. These people would be rolling around on the floor screaming like a kid in the floor in Walmart if you would take your blessing from their lives. You are a liar. You're a fraud. Your salvation is fraudulent. And all this is some fake facade. That's what Satan is going to say to him. So let's see. Where are we at? Oh, yeah. So God, look at what's about to happen here. So God is going to, this is going to be Satan's accusation, and God is going to say, you know what? Why don't you take my servant Job? Now just think about what that means. The guy who's probably the most faithful to God on earth, this guy that's just doing his best to live for Christ, or to live for God, to honor him and to worship him, God says, hey, why don't you look at this guy? So here, let's look at this. Verse 7. Yahweh said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered Yahweh and said, well, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And then Yahweh said to Satan, hey, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. Now again, God is not saying, wow, this Job character is special. God is saying, you have been lying since before time. Have you seen this sinner that's walking on earth by the name of Job? Have you watched his life? That's me. I do that. This is all between Satan and God. Job is just incidental to this story, but he's about to receive a lot of hardship because of this, because of the conversation between God and Job. God says, Job is the proof of my salvation. Do you see how he worships me? Do you see how he loves his children? How generous and kind he is? How wise he is? How he leads in truth and in fairness and equity? And Satan says in verse 9, does Job fear God without cause? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But send forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's what I'm saying earlier. You're throwing candy at the guy, and now the guy's munching on candy, and he looks great. Take that away from him, and he'll curse you to your face. That's who men are. That's what humanity is. I know the evil of this of man. Says everything's smooth and easy. Take it away. And God says, no, Job. and you don't get it. Because I gave him that righteousness. I will be glorified in his life. I guarantee it. This is the whole thing. I guarantee it. All right? Satan says, take it away. And we're going to see the truth. So then in verse 12, Yahweh said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only do not send forth your hand toward him. Don't do anything to him personally, but take everything away from him. So Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh. And we need to take a breath here, because what we read next is real. This is not a story, a movie. This happened to our older brother Job many years ago, but it really happened. I can't even imagine. Okay, every one of you in this room are in our trial right now, okay? The believer is either at the beginning of a trial, in the middle of a trial, or at the end of a trial. You're in a trial. I want us to take our thoughts off of what's going on in our lives right now. Then we'll look at what happened to a real man who lived around 4,000, 6,000 years ago. And all he was doing was trying to serve the Lord. All right? Verse 13. Now it happened that on the day when his sons and his daughters were drinking wine in the house of their brother, the firstborn, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them. They also struck down the young men with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While this one was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned the young men and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While this one was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans set up three companies and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the young men with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While this one was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their brother, the firstborn, and behold, a great wind from across the wilderness and touched the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. I alone have escaped to tell you. In this moment, Job knew, like everybody on the planet knew, this is from the hand of God. This is not coincidence. This is not from some mythological gods. They knew Yahweh did this. In a few seconds, Job lost everything. There were four servants standing in front of him, and that was all that was left of his wealth and his life. Since everybody knew that this was the hand of the living God on Job, he lost his reputation, he lost his position, he lost his political influence, he lost his wealth, he lost everything. Now, it's easy for us to read this in the Bible and say, wow, that was a lot he lost. Just imagine, you've lost your job, and not only that, everybody knows that you're a hypocrite, a liar, and a worthless human being. You're spurned by everyone. Your bank accounts are wiped out. No retirement, no hope, nothing. And you're a pariah to everyone. And not only that, all your children are dead. That would destroy every human being on earth, except for the child of God, that has the righteousness of the living eternal God in his life. This was beyond imagination. This is beyond comprehension. No one here in this room can imagine this. Everything. This is a test. When God gives a test of his righteousness, the test has to be high. Because there can be no glory given to a man. Nothing here could be given to Job to say, well, Job still was a good guy. No human can do this and still cling to the righteousness that he claims to have. God in his righteousness, his salvation, is on trial. The drama is, no kidding, palpable. It's intense. And I want you to get the picture. Satan, the holy angels, the fallen angels have all their eyes on Job. It's as if time has stopped. There's no time in the heavenlies. That's one of those interesting facts. But if there were time, it has stopped, and every eyes were focused on Job. What is going to happen? We're about to see the proof. Is God right? Is Job right? Who is right. How is Job going to react? Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell down and worshiped. And he said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he give offense to God. That's the righteousness of God in the life of a believer. That's what happens when God imputes his righteousness to a sinner. Throw at him what you will. He will endure things that are unspeakable, unimaginable, that no man would ever want. And he worships. God wins. God will not share his glory with another. He'll not share it with Job. He'll not share it with you. He'll not share it with Satan. He will win. And he will be glorified. And that's good news if you belong to him. Now, it may mean that you're going to go through hell in the process, but God's going to glorify himself and keep you and protect you, and nothing can separate you. That's why Romans 8:28 says, and all things work together for the good of those who love God, and of course we know for his glory, and that's followed by nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. And that's the thing we hold on to, because it's supernaturally true that in our mystical union with Christ and in his power, his eternal power working in us, activated, when his righteousness is activated in trials, he wins, he's glorified, and we persevere. A believer may stumble, but he'll never fall away from God. God's perfect and eternal salvation protects, preserves the believer from apostasy. And God does this through the imputation of his righteousness into the sinner. Justification guarantees sanctification. Troubles, trials, difficulties are all given by God to strengthen the faith of his children. This is so genius, so counterintuitive. That which would destroy a man gives strength to the child of God. That which would make anyone shake their fist at God gives love, stronger faith, righteousness, and worship to those who belong to him. Do you want to know if you're saved? How do you behave in trials? Do you see the supernatural working of a righteousness that doesn't come from you? That's the guarantee of God. Job's faith is stronger and firmer because of these horrific tragedies. But Satan does not raise his hands in defeat. He doesn't give up. It's round two. This thing we see in chapter 2, Satan comes back in his evil attacks. 2:1. Again, it was the day that the sons of God came to stand before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them to stand himself before Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Satan, where do you come from? Satan answered Yahweh and said, from roaming about on earth and walking upon it. And Yahweh said to Satan, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. He says, do you see my salvation? And then he says, and he still holds fast his integrity. Okay, this is a Legacy Standard Bible. I like this translation. And he still holds fast his integrity. So you incited me against him to swallow him up in vain. And so God says, you threw everything you had at him. You threw it all. And the guy is still righteous. And Satan answered Yahweh and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, send forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you in your face. So Yahweh said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. His life. Do what you will with him. The worst sickness, the worst malady you can imagine, give it to him. You just can't kill him. And Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh and struck Job with terrible boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. He took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. At least he has his wife. He's lost everything. He is all alone. He is sitting in ashes, covered in wounds. Nothing. I mean nothing. His only consolation is to scrape the oozing wounds with a broken piece of ceramic tile. And the icing on the cake, his wife says, you're a fool. put it mildly, this is a difficult situation. It's another test. I mean, come on. You've lost everything, but at least he has his health. Now he no longer has his health. He's a laughingstock. A laughingstock. Everybody knows he's a liar and a hypocrite. God has turned his back on him, and Job doesn't know what's going on in heaven. That's why this is impossible. What's happening here is impossible. Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the wickedly foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept calamity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. God wins. He always wins. Job's perseverance in tragedy was guaranteed because God is zealous for his glory. Job is not a good man. God is good in him. Job is not powerful. God is powerful in him. Job is not the hero of this story. God is the hero of this story. And he glorifies himself in every event, in every situation. All glory belongs to him alone. And that's good news for us. His righteousness in us will persevere, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Even in the darkest moment of your life, the greatest pain that you can ever imagine, when it seems like you are alone and there is no hope for tomorrow, God is glorifying himself in you and will give you the power to worship him, the power to persevere, so that you will spend all eternity sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. What happened at the end of this event? Well, Job grew spiritually. After suffering all these experiences and suffering four counselors, Job grew in his understanding of the Savior. He knew more about God at the end of this story than he did at the beginning, and that was the point. He grew in his knowledge. He grew in his understanding. He grew in his faith. He grew in his righteousness. He persevered, and that made him more able to persevere onward. These are the blessings of obedience and faithfulness and trials. He enjoyed a deeper communion with God. He enjoyed more of his understanding of a promise of God that wasn't fully realized in Christ. God and his salvation were on trial, and God was proven successful in it. God will never disappoint us. His righteousness in us, in Christ, is powerful and effective. While we live by faith in difficult situations, we have the assurance that our God is always faithful and enables faithfulness and perseverance in us, and all the glory belongs to God. It's really interesting. I don't really know how it works. But it's like that righteousness is activated the worse the situation gets. I don't know how it works, but you stay in the Word, you love your Savior, and what would destroy anybody else makes you stronger. And you find comfort in the God that you know sent the trial. How is that possible? You kiss the rod, you kiss the hand, because you know he's good. That's the power. God's glory is your growth. So that's the proof, all right? I think I've proven it. Now, what about the application, the affirmation, or the application or the practice in your life? I want you to go to Ephesians 3:10. I love this passage. I think it's really cool when we realize that what happened to Job is happening to us. Exactly what happened to Job is happening to us. 3:10. Okay. So that through the church, okay, the church is not a building, it's believers, right? So we're talking about us. If you're a child of God, he's talking about you right now. So that through you, the manifold wisdom of God, can we say that's his glory? My brother Dan, I think that's his glory, right? The manifold wisdom, the fullness of God, might now be made known to whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who are those people? That's the holy angels and the fallen angels. So what happened in Job is happening in your life. It really says, so that through you, the glory of God may be known to whom? To the fallen angels and the holy angels. So that the holy angels will worship God, you are the impetus for the worship in heaven. When he sees a knucklehead sinner like Todd live like Christ, the angels have to worship God because it's unthinkable. And then the demons of hell know that God is always true, no matter what they claim is opposite. The book of Job is happening in your life according to Ephesians 3:10. Isn't that awesome? I think it's the coolest thing in the world. It doesn't always look cool in our lives. It always doesn't feel cool in our lives. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, see, that's the nice thing, we've all been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Love that. Peace with God, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now we're talking about our lives. And we boast in the hope of what? Of the glory of God in us. Not only this, but we also boast, oh my goodness, because if we want to see the glory of God, what are we boasting in? Afflictions. Knowing that affliction brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame. How do we know that? Because we saw it in our brother Job. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The glory of God is the affliction. We can live like Christ in difficult and adverse situations. And God uses that adversity to mold us into the image of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. For when we are weak, then we are strong. When we are broken, then we depend upon God and his word. When we receive in this life that which we didn't ask for, that which we do not want, then we learn to live by faith in our Savior and Jesus Christ. And the whole world looks at us in awe and says, who are you guys? And God uses those situations to give us grace, power, and growth. It is spiritual growth. It's a comfort we cannot describe. It is a joy in the darkest of moments. It is something that I wish I could tell you. Have you ever tried to explain to somebody the joy of Christ in you and they're not a believer? It's impossible. How do I do it? And I long to do it. I have a joy that I wish I could describe. I just know I have it. I love someone I have never seen. I kiss the hand that sends affliction. And that's not because of me. I'm not the hero. That's why James 1:2-4, consider it all joy. In other words, consider it the highest joy of your life. Oh, when would we do that? When you encounter various trials. And like I said, you're either at the beginning, the middle, or the end of a trial. One of those three places. Knowing. How can we consider it the highest joy? Knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Maturity, long-suffering, joy, blamelessness, spiritual success comes when we experience difficult situations, because that is the plan of God for his glory and for our welfare and for our growth. 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you greatly rejoice. You see all the joy? It's so crazy when he's talking about joy in the context of what he's talking about. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, better translated, since it is necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It's not a joke. This is pain. This is sorrow. This is brokenness. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Glory to the Father. Receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Job knew this, and we know this. We know we are saved. Job knew he was saved. Why? Because he perseveres through a trial. That's why God gives us trials. See, God knows if you're saved, but you don't know, and the world doesn't know, until you can supernaturally survive a trial. But not just any trial, the trial that takes you to your limits. Whenever God gives you these trials that takes you to your limits, then you know that you have this vibrant, living faith, this righteousness, and then the world knows it. God is, and he's the God of all comforts, right? Isn't that 2 Corinthians over and over again? The God of all comfort, the God of all comfort. Why do we need the God of all comfort? Because he's constantly glorifying himself in us through trials. God's built-in power and righteousness and faith is activated in suffering. What will break and destroy others will strengthen and build your faith, build your maturity, so that we can be like Job in difficult situations. And then the angels in heaven are looking, and when they see something that they believe is impossible, they worship God, knowing that Todd has no righteousness, but God's righteousness in Todd is amazing. And the demons know it. God just keeps winning and winning and winning and winning and glorifying himself throughout history as he saves sinners. God is glorified when we suffer. When a sinner can become righteous and mature. When a sinner can become righteous, when an immature sinner becomes mature, when the weak sinner becomes powerful, God's glory is seen when a sinner like lives like Jesus Christ. God saves us to express his glory on earth and in the heavenlies. Man. And that's not, just so you know, that's not passivity. Like we just sit there, okay, I'm going to endure this. Like one of those waves that rush over us and we're just holding on. That's not it. That's not passivity. It's activeness. It's whenever we're in trials, we actively read the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, to worship him, to consciously say that we will take the next step necessary so that we will be in obedience to God in Christ Jesus. It is living by faith and realizing that the power of God energizes us. We put forth our desire to worship him and take a step in faith, and we see a synergy that is amazing because the Holy Spirit activates that righteousness in us, and we live for him. Passivity breeds laziness and unbelief. Active obedience by faith through God's grace and trials and blessings produces maturity and godliness and holiness. Active obedience begins when the believer lives by faith. That cooperation with the Spirit is that synergy, which is the righteousness of God in Christ. Then we can talk like Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is that spiritual schizophrenia that happens when we're in trials. I don't know where I begin and I end. I don't know where Christ begins and Christ ends. I just know that I'm living and Christ is living, and whatever comes out is by the power of God for his glory. That's the trials. If you're saved, if you have a living trust in Jesus Christ, if you have new life in Christ, then you're called today to share in the sufferings of Christ. Okay? Because one day, you're going to share in the glories of Christ. We're going to walk into heaven tired, exhausted, but joyful and content. And God, and it's so beautiful. 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. You know where at the end of that it says, and the Son will rule and reign on earth. Take that kingdom, hand it to the Father, and the Father hands it to the Son, and they're going to be all in all. So it's really the Father's throne that he gives the Son. And you know what happens whenever we go into the kingdom? Father gives the Son the throne. He's going to look at us and say, here, I'm going to have you sit here on this throne. What? And all he asks today is that we suffer, so that he can be glorified. And then we get to rule and reign in all eternity in perfect fellowship and communion with him. I hope that comforts you. The proof in the practice. It's proven in Job, and it's seen in your life. What happened in Job's life happens in your life, because we want the angels to worship God. We want the demons to know. And we want Alaska to see a supernatural love. that comes from God and is revealed in his righteousness. Your daily worship is this. That as you live in trials, you put off the sin, you put on the righteousness by the renewing of your mind. And you trust in him, you submit to him, and then as you suffer pain and live righteously and grow by the renewing of your mind through Scripture, God is glorified. And this church will be salt and light. You will be salt and light because you will be the testimony of God's glory. There's so much more I can say. Let's just close it there. I'd like to pray just in closing. God, forgive me for my inability to communicate. Whatever I fail to communicate, I trust that your Holy Spirit will be able to apply. I thank you for every man, woman, and child here that belongs to you. Thank you that your righteousness is pure and true and will be activated in trials. Give them the trials that you deem necessary so that they can grow into his image and that you can be glorified in their lives. I pray for anybody here to whom this makes no sense, to whom this sounds foolish. Break their hearts, break their lives, so that they can bow their knee and receive a righteousness that does not belong to them, forgiveness that they desperately need, an eternity with you, so that they'll see your glory in them in righteousness and not in justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.